Well, friends, lovely to be back again in Cookstown this morning, and it's a delight to join with you around the Lord's table just now to remember the Saviour the way that we have done. I would go, as you know, to quite a number of fellowships to preach the word and preach the gospel and so on. But there's only yourselves and one other that I go to that I can think of that do the Lord's table first. And I prefer it like that. Most of the others, now I'm not sounding critical, that's just the way they do things. They have the ministry first and then they have the Lord's table. And that's not the order I would go for, personally, but I'm not going to go into somebody else's corner and tell them what to do. I wouldn't dream of doing that, but still, it's lovely just to come round the table and to hear the people of God singing and praising the Lord. Because someday we're going to join that choir up in heaven. And many a time I wonder when I listen to some of the believers singing, where the Lord will put us in that choir. But very hard to know. There used to be two men that I had in the fellowship in Killikameen when I was there, and they were two deacons in the church, and they were the worst singers ever I heard in my life. I told one of them one day, I said, "Jeff, you know, you could sing every hymn in the hymn book." He looked at me and said, "Oh." I said, "You only know the one tune." I said, "You could sing them all to that one tune." It was just a rhyme. There was neither up nor down. It was like the wheeling wall, if you've ever been at it. And still it's great to have a song to sing. But whenever Davy was speaking there about being switched on, I don't know whether you noticed me having a little ticker on my own over here in the corner or not. But it reminded me of a very dear old lady that I knew very well. She's now in the glory and her name is Mary. When I got to know Mary at first, she lived in a wee country house. And she had no water, no electric, no nothing. Just the house. That was it. But there were boys in the area and they got it into their mind that they would help her a bit. Christian fellows, you see. Now remember they got a farmer to run a tap to her garden. Boy, she thought she was the queen. She did. She had tap water for the first time in her life. And it was outside. But they decided they would get the electric in. And there was a lady in the area, the only lady electrician I ever knew. And she could have climbed a ladder like a monkey. I never seen anything like her. And they got at her to put the electric into Mary. And they did. So of course there came a time when the switching on had to be done. You see. So two of these boys called Barry and George, they hid in a field. And they were watching to see what would happen. For Mary had never anything else but a tilly lamp. That kind of thing. And nothing came on. You see. And Mary never shut the front door. I never seen it shut in my life. It was always lying open. And they watched and they watched and nothing happened. And they're thinking, what's wrong? You know, and so they decided to go up and go in and have a look. Now, switched on, remember that. Here's Mary standing up on a stool. And she had a poker through the bottom of a candle. And she had the candle lit. And she's going around the bulb like this, trying to light the bulb. You see, nobody had told her to switch it on. She didn't know. You see, so she's standing up and I could just imagine it. Going around the light bulb. You know, how primitive can you be? But she didn't know that. So you see, there's no light till you're switched on. None at all. If you're switched on, then keep switched on and keep shining, because we need to certainly do it in the days in which we're living. Things are certainly waxing worse and worse. There's no question about that. See, another massive earthquake again there in Morocco, is it? Up to the moment, I think the death toll is about 2,000. Can you just imagine what that would be like? 2,000 people dead and gone, and earthquakes in divers places was one of the signs of the Lord's return to earth to reign. Now, how close are we not to the rapture of the church? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I was told here just this week from a very good source that we now have another copy of the Bible, another translation available. If anybody would want a copy, but I'm perfectly sure you wouldn't. We have the King James, which I love. But this is the Queen James copy of the Bible. And you just imagine what that is. It rules out all the scriptures that are against the homosexual situation and makes the whole thing logical and right in their eyes. So instead of it being the King James, it's the Queen James Bible that we have now. I've been told about it two or three times this week from different people who know. And I think that's terrible. Absolutely terrible. But those are the days we're living in. However, I've moaned long enough. Come to John 17 again with me today. The 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I mentioned last Lord's Day that we'd come back to this chapter this morning. So I'm asking you just to keep it handy, because there are places here and there that I want to be going to this morning again as we talk to you about that statement made by the soldiers when they came back to the religious hierarchy who had sent them out to bring the Lord Jesus into custody. And you remember what they said. They came back without him, which was totally unknown for the soldiers to do. No matter who they went out to bring into custody, they succeeded in bringing them, beyond a doubt. But they came back without the Lord Jesus, who should have been the easiest person to arrest, because he wouldn't have fought back. What did they accuse him of? And to bring him into custody should have been very easy, but they came without him. And when they were asked as to what the reason was simply this: never man spake like this man. Now that's a quotation, not from John 17, but John 7. And if you want to know what it was, and what things he was saying that inspired the soldiers to speak the way they did, then you take that chapter down and read it, and I think you'll find the answer there. Now, that sent my mind to some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And as I mentioned to you in the meeting last Lord's Day morning, if I stood up here this morning and made the claims that he did, you would know it wouldn't be right. For example, if I were to say, I am the way, the truth, and the light, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, you would know that was totally wrong. Because I'm not. But Jesus is. He really is. Now, never man speak like this man. He said what was true. I am the light of the world. I'm not the light of the world, but Jesus is. Never man speak like this man. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I saw a field of sheep this morning on my way up, and I was thinking about that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I couldn't say that, because it wouldn't be right. But Jesus could, because it was perfectly true. And thank God to be one of his sheep today, for whom he gave his life. And through the laying down of his life upon the cross, you and I are members of the fold and family of God today. What a favored people we are. But this took my attention to John 17, because John 17 I would describe as a fabulous chapter. I don't know over the past number of weeks how many times I've read it, and yet every time you read it, it's fresh. Every time I read it, there's something new. Every time you come to it, you see something different. Now what I've been looking at are the things that Jesus said in this chapter, for which you and I could say this morning as we listen to him talk or pray, for this is a prayer. By the way, this is a blueprint of how the Savior prays at the Father's right hand in glory as the mediator. Maybe you've often asked yourself the question, as I often have, how does he do this? What way does he intercede for you and I? Well, here's the answer. It's John chapter 17, because it begins with these words, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so on. He's talking directly to the Father. Now, as you go down the prayer and down the chapter, you'll discover that he's talking exclusively about his own. Occasionally, he brings in the world, as we shall see this morning, but it's his own believing people that the Lord Jesus is greatly interested in this chapter and is interceding on their behalf. Now, very quickly, you remember we mentioned three things last week that he named in this chapter. First of all, he spoke about his eternal existence. The fact that he came from eternity, came down into this world, lived here, did what he had come to do, as we shall see later, and went back to the great eternity to come. Because whether it's eternity past, present, or future, it holds no mysteries to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many a time, people will say to me when a believer dies, what are they doing now? What have they seen? And so on. And you do your best to answer the question, but you can't really give an exact answer because you've never seen it at all. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So you can't accurately describe what you don't know, but Christ could, because he came from there, did what he had to do, and went back again, returned to the Father's right hand in glory. Remember we looked at those words. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that's a quotation from verse number 5. Then we talked about his creatorial powers, because down in verse 24 you get these words, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So when the foundation of the world was laid, that the God the Father talked to Job about, Christ was there. But he wasn't only there, but he was the great creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, friends, whenever you look at the cross, and you think of what the hymn writer wrote, he made the tree for the cross of wood. He made the hill on which it stood. And in some hidden vein of land, he made the nails that pierced his hand.
every part of the cross, he made it. All of it. And yet, when you see the Creator crucified and dying for the creature, that is love beyond compare. No question about it. Then we went on to talk about his universal love, the love that he has for the world, and you find that again in verse number 23, but I'll take that no further in the meeting this morning. Because I want to go on now to another item, a very, very important one, and that's his sacrificial work that he carried on at the place called Calvary. Now remember where we've been. His eternal existence, his creatorial powers, his universal love, and now his sacrificial work. And I want to bring you just now to verse number 4, please, in the chapter. I want to take a little bit of time on this fourth verse this morning, because it's a very, very important one. Now, here's the Lord Jesus coming almost to Calvary. He's around the brook Kidron somewhere whenever this prayer was prayed. He's on his way to Gethsemane with its sweat of blood. He's on his way to Golgotha with its stripes of blood. He's on his way to Golgotha with its shedding of blood. All of that lies before him. And blood, of course, is the central theme there, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None at all without the precious blood of the Lamb. But he prayed this. Now listen to it. I have glorified thee on the earth. That's something. You know, friends, I have been quite a little while now in the work of the Lord. I think you would realize that. You know, about 60 years, not so very while, to be engaged in the Lord's work. Something has bothered me a great deal over the years, and it's been this. The number of men, and strangely enough, I've never known any sister that you could make this comment about. So ladies, you can smile. But the number of men who have come to the end of the journey and have made shipwreck, I've known so many of them. So very many. And that bothers me. It really does. I remember a dear old brother very well that I took along to a mission I was conducting one night, and we had this testimony, and it was an amazing story, you see, of the grace of God. How God had reached down and saved a man in a prison cell. Remarkable. And what he said was this: they could close him away from friends and family and so on, but not from God. And God saved him in that prison cell. It was an amazing story. I remember saying to this man, Robert, what did you think of that testimony tonight? And he looked at me and he said this. He said, Harvey, that was a fantastic story. I've never heard the like of it in my life before. And it was an amazing thing. But he said, you know, it's not the way I began that bothers me. It's the way I'll end. I never forgot that. And you know, friends, he went out with flying colors. He really did. He kept right on to the end of the road. Like Paul, he pressed toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And of course, as time goes on and the years creep in, you need to keep that in mind. Every one of us, beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's good to begin well. It's good to go on well. But it's a whole lot better to end well. I believe that sincerely. However, I have glorified thee on the earth. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Men decried, derided, rejected him. Crucify him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. He does his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What an insult to level against our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he could say to the Father, no matter what these men are saying, no matter what anyone thinks about me, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now we could take it from there and show you the ways that he did that, but I don't want to do that in the meeting this morning. It's simply a fact. He glorified God on the earth, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. There's a certain amount of glory to God that you and I should be showing every single day that we live. Because while the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, as we heard this morning, we're like a bulb switched on. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But listen to this statement. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, there's been a certain amount of debate, if you like, or argument as to what the Lord Jesus meant. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Some will tell you that he's on the other side of the cross, so he hadn't been to the cross yet. And they think that the Lord Jesus is thinking about the task of revealing the heart of God to men. And that's what he came to do. To reveal the heart of God to men. Others think it's the finished work of Calvary. I think it's both. I don't want to delve in and argue with anybody, but my personal opinion is that he's talking about the two of them. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Here's what I've wondered. If you or I had lived at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and had with enthusiasm followed him and observed him and listened to him and saw what he'd done and how he did it for so many, could you have doubted as to who he was? Who but God could turn water into wine? Who but God could still the storm? But he did it. Who but God could raise the dead? But he did it. And on I could go. Who but God could curse the fig tree? I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not, but the scriptures distinctly states that it withered from the root up. I've never seen a plant withering from the root up. It always withers from the top down. But creation was reversed whenever Jesus cursed the fig tree. Why was that? He was cursing empty profession. He came looking fruit, and there was none. The tree was blooming out, but there was nothing there. And he cursed it, empty profession. People professing to be what they aren't, an empty professor. And I've met quite a number of them in my time, and perfectly sure so have you. They have had some kind of a flowery introduction into the work and service of Christ. Where are they today? You couldn't find them no matter how hard you would search. They're gone. Some kind of a profession they have made. But the Lord Jesus, I have glorified thee on the earth. I can't help thinking about that. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, revealing the heart of God to men. Let me borrow the hymn writer. He was the true image of the infinite whose essence is concealed. He was the brightness of uncreated light, and he was the heart of God revealed. Hymnwriter got that right. The heart of God revealed. And the chorus goes on, "Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow." As you sit in that seat just now, take a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ in your own mind. Just think about him. Many times I wonder what he looks like. I don't really know, you know. But just take a look at him now, in your mind's eye. Are you convinced that he is God? I am. I haven't a doubt about it. None whatever. And I'm perfectly sure that the disciples, when they looked at him, many a time wondered about things. There's no doubt about that, for they were human. But the Lord said to Peter one day, "Peter, whom do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am, rather." Peter said, "You're Moses, some say, and you're Elijah, some say." But Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter turned and he looked at him and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now here's what Jesus did. He turned and he looked at Peter and he said this, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." What's happening here? Peter looked at the Lord Jesus and he was a little bit mystified. Hard to understand what's happening. And he got alone with God. And he said to God the Father, "Who is this?" And God the Father told him, "Flesh and blood didn't show you," said the Lord Jesus. "My Father which is in heaven." And what did the Father tell him? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in this world, my friends, he glorified God on the earth. There's no doubt about it. The hymn writer said that his words were oracles. And the first time ever I heard that, I didn't know what an oracle was. And I got down the dictionary, I had a look at it. And an oracle is the utterance of a God. His words were oracles, weren't they? This is God talking. You see? And his deeds were miracles. Let's not forget that. His words were oracles and his deeds were miracles. What a person the Lord Jesus is. I have finished the work, revealing the heart of God to men. But then there's the work of redemption and the work of salvation, without which you and I would be lost forever. Oh, how we need to remember that. How we need to. Coming into the area, the meeting here this morning, I passed quite a number of meeting houses, churches of one sort and another, and I knew nothing about them, whatever. But I couldn't help wondering as I saw those people going in there, did they know the Lord? And even if they did, were they going to go in there to remember him? Couldn't help wondering that. And this business of once every 3 months, and once every 6 months, or once a year, doesn't seem to be as often to me. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. But twice a year seems to be as seldom to me. Not as often. But you know, friends, we're talking about the finished work here. The finished work. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I feel a little bit, I was going to use the word tempted, but I don't think that's a good word, but I think you know what I mean. Just to talk a little about what was finished. Sin was finished. Totally. John the Baptist pointed them out on the banks of the Jordan. And I was thinking about these words this morning. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, brethren and sisters, we need to be so careful that we don't misquote that. It doesn't say he taketh away the sins of the world. The sin of the world. Sin is singular. Sins is plural. Now, what am I getting at? Simply this. Sin is the root that came into the Garden of Eden. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's where the root begun. And the root came in Eden, and the root was put out at Calvary. He taketh away the sin of the world. He took away from before the eye of God the object itself. He taketh away the sin of the world. The very thing God hated that came in Eden. Christ abolished it at Calvary. Finished the work the Father gave him to do. It's done away with. Sin is uprooted as far as God is concerned. But you say, I've never seen more of it in all my life, which is probably true. Because the root has been dealt with, but sins is the fruit. Now this is the issue. Because when you came to the Savior and trusted him, the fruit was dealt with in your life. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But there are hundreds, thousands, millions out there today in the world in which we're living, and they just won't have this cleansing. They won't take it. And because they won't have it, and they won't take it, they're going to find themselves in a horrible hell someday. But it doesn't mean they can't be saved, because the sin of the world has been dealt with at Calvary. Therefore, the sins of the sinner can be forgiven. By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now that sin, friends, is an ugly, ugly thing. Only a thrice holy God could describe its ugliness in all its fullness today. I couldn't attempt to do it. But when you think of how your sin and mine reached right up into heaven, laid hold on Christ on that everlasting throne, brought him down into this world via the womb of the Virgin Mary, took him to the cross, nailed him there to suffer and bleed and die the way he did, took him down into Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb, cold and stiff in death, where he lay there. Yet so one day, the third and appointed day, he came out of the tomb again. Friends, sin's nothing to be proud of. It was your sin and mine that did that, beyond a doubt. But the Lord Jesus endured it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He dealt with the sin problem. He dealt with the Satan problem. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now here's one that I don't think anybody could explain, because this is a spiritual thing that happened in the hours of darkness yonder at Calvary, when Satan and all the hordes of hell came And they arrayed themselves against him. Aye. But the Bible says he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, it being the cross. My friends, the cross is not a defeat. The cross is a victory. By meekness and defeat he won the meeting crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He put an end to them, defeated and destroyed them. Now again, what we're seeing out there today are the dying kicks of the enemy. And that will continue until the Lord Jesus comes. You see, there are five judgments of Satan in the Bible. Three of them are gone, two are yet to come. And that will continue until the Lord Jesus finally comes and places him in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. But he is a defeated foe. And there's not a sinner in Cookstown today, or anywhere else in this country, or in this world, that cannot be free from his power, because the gospel has the power to bring men from dark, from death to life, from darkness to light. And here's the bit: from the power of Satan unto God. And through the gospel today, a child of the devil can become a child of God. The moment you come to the Savior, he brings you off the broad and narrow way, and he puts you, off the broad and crowded way, and he puts you onto the narrow way that leads to heaven and home. You may stumble on it, but you'll never stumble off it. You're there to stay. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now don't you think for one minute that by what I'm saying this morning that you'll never be bothered by the devil or some of his hordes again. That's not the case. A Christian cannot be demon possessed. Don't let anybody tell you that. There's this old idea today that people are kicking and smashing and writhing about and foaming at the mouth, and they're believers and they're demon possessed. And they're not believers if they're demon possessed. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Satan cannot dwell in the one body. When the Spirit of God comes in, the Spirit of Satan must go. I haven't seen it often, but I've seen the Spirit of God coming into a girl's life in Larne one night. And I've seen the Spirit of Satan going out through a glass door, and it must have smashed it in 1,000 bits. Never seen anything like it in my life. I saw nothing, but I saw the effects of it. Yes, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the devil cannot exist together. But don't think he'll not try to oppress you, because he will. Get you down and keep you down and make you think the worst. Feel that God has forsaken you and you're all on your own. You're not all on your own at all. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a wonderful promise. You know, when you think about that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just listen to that for a minute. You left your home this morning and you came here. And by God's grace, you'll go back to your home. You see, the Lord says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to leave you even for an hour the length of a meeting and come back. I'm not going to do that. I'll never leave you. Never, never, never will I leave you. A fellow wrote me a letter from prison one time who got saved in a mission I was holding out years ago in Dungannon. He came to know the Lord, and I didn't know he was coming up to court for crimes of I don't know what all, and he went down to jail for quite a considerable period of time. And he wrote me a letter. Now remember, he was only a young believer and knew nothing, very little.
But what he said in the letter was this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, Harvey, I'm stuck with God whether I like it or not. That's what he said to me. And he didn't maybe phrase it the way you and I would, but I could see where he was coming from. He had discovered that in the prison cell, God was there. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Many a man or a woman has left a home and never went back. I was talking to a man this week, and 40 years ago, he took his two sons to have their hair cut. When he came back, she was gone. She never has come back since. All those years ago. And I remember one day taking part in a funeral. And these two boys were now married men with children of their own. And when I was coming in through the back door of the church, they came rushing over to me. They said to me, would you know our mother? Now I remember. I said, yes, I'm perfectly sure I would. Well, he said, would you go down up onto the pulpit rather, just for a minute, look around and see if that's her sitting in the front seat. And it was. She had turned up to this funeral of a relative after all those years. She never came back. What has happened from that day to this, I don't know. But she forsook the house and didn't return. The Lord says, I'm not doing that either. I'm not going away for a wee while and coming back. I'm not going away for good. I'm there all the time. That's it. And the old devil can't alter that. He might try to make you think he can, but he can't. So sin's away, Satan's dealt with, and salvation has come. And I must be quiet, for the time's gone. God's salvation. And it's ours. Old Nicholson had a sermon he preached. Hope I can remember this. God thought it. Jesus bought it. The devil has fought it. But I have got it. That was one of his sermons. And that is so true. God thought it. Jesus wrought it. The devil has fought it. But I have got it. It's God's salvation. And you have it for all eternity. Never man spake like this man. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. It's time I was finished. Father, we thank thee for these precious thoughts that thou hast contained in thy word for our benefit. Yes. The living word of the living God. We ask again that thou wilt take what has been of thyself and bury it deeply in our hearts. And anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. We just commend us to thee now as we separate and ask thy blessing upon every head bowed before thee, and thy continued blessing upon this fellowship of thy people. Amen. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.